Lord Jesus, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable and honoring in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Have you ever had a season in your life where everything just seems to be going perfectly? Especially with, no, oh man, keep going. Especially when it comes to your spiritual life. You know, you're just feeling Jesus' presence all the time. Your prayers are being answered, even the little menial ones. Like, Lord, open up a parking spot. Bam, there it is. You just feel on fire for the Lord. But then something happens, and bam, something throws you off course. And suddenly the ground feels like it's been knocked out from underneath you. What was once clear is now confusing. Those prayers that you felt were so powerful now feel like they're just hitting the ceiling and bouncing back to you. That connection you felt with God now seems distant, and suddenly you're left wondering, what in the world happened? What did I do? Did I do something wrong? Is God mad at me? I think we've all been in those seasons of life, those moments when we're forced to walk through a spiritual valley, where our faith feels dry and it feels like everything is a struggle, and God seems like he is out there in the distance, not even paying attention to us. And you know what? If you can relate to that, then know this, that experience is not unique to you. It's even happened to some of Jesus' closest followers. That's exactly what we see happening in Mark chapter 9 with the disciples this morning. To understand what's going on in Mark chapter 9, we need to understand what kind of leads up to Mark chapter 9. So what you need to understand is before we get to chapter 9, to be a disciple of Jesus was kind of fairly easy up until this point. You know, being a disciple really involved kind of two big things: listening to him preach his fantastic sermons and watching him perform his spectacular miracles. It was kind of like the disciples were on a spiritual retreat with Jesus. It wasn't too costly. It wasn't too challenging yet. It was mostly encouraging, very edifying. In fact, just before this passage, we have two of the key highlights in the disciples' time with Jesus. First, we have Peter's marvelous declaration that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And there we see the disciples start to understand just who it is they're following, the long-awaited Savior and King of Israel. And then immediately after that, we have Jesus' transfiguration on the Mount, where Jesus took three of his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, up to Mount Hermon, where he was transfigured into his glorious state before them. It was a marvelous, glorious mountaintop moment. But mountaintop moments don't last forever. And so eventually, Jesus led them back down the mountain, back into the everyday world. And when they get off the mountain, bam. The retreat is over, and chaos ensues. Suddenly, being a disciple is not so easy. And as I've already said, this shift isn't unique to them, and it's not unique to us. It's a part of all of our stories. In fact, I wonder if some of us are maybe feeling that way this morning. We were walking into church feeling like we're also walking through a valley, wondering, why did Jesus lead me here? So the question we might be asking is, why does this happen? Why? What's the purpose of valleys? And I want you to hear me on this. I want you to, if you leave here with one thing, leave here with this truth. Jesus does not lead us into the valleys because he's mad at us or because he's wanting to punish us. I think too often we think when we face these difficult seasons that God's mad or angry with us, that we've let him down, that we've veered off of course. Not necessarily, not true. In fact, many times it may even be the opposite, that the valley is where he led us because he wants to grow us. You see, if the mountaintop moments are where we see Jesus in all of his glory, then the valleys are where we are gloriously transformed into his image and likeness. It's where he shapes us and forms us and grows us. John Mark Comer beautifully captures this idea in his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. He writes this. He says, we live in a culture that wants everything to be easy. And he goes on to talk about how we, as Western Christians, we want our Christianity to be easy. And when things aren't easy in our faith and our journey with Jesus, we think something's wrong, something's off. But he says this, but God is far more concerned with our growth than with our comfort. Friends, valleys are uncomfortable, but they're the very place where God often shapes us into who we already are in Christ. How so? Well, it's in the valley that we're going to learn to depend on God in ways that we might not be able to learn to depend on Him on the mountaintop. It's in the valleys that our faith is going to be tested and, in fact, strengthened. And so with that in mind, let's delve a little deeper this morning into Mark chapter 9 to uncover what it is we can expect when Jesus leads us into one of these valleys and how he's going to guide us through and not just get us through them, but have us come through the other side better equipped, better encouraged, better empowered disciples. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 9. It's on page 821 of your pew Bible. We're starting in verse 14. What we read in verse 14 is that as Jesus and Peter, James, and John came down from the mountain, they're immediately struck by a crowd. There's actually three groups of people there. There's the doubtful crowd, there's the despairing father, and there's the demon-possessed boys. The three D's of the valley: demons, doubt, and despair. When we're in a valley, friends, we can be guaranteed that we are going to have to wrestle with our own demons, doubt, and despair. Let's briefly unpack these things. So let's start with demons. Now, I get that the idea of demons may seem a little bit ridiculous to our modern minds. The whole idea of little red men running around with pitchforks and horns on their head just might seem foolish, right? I had a student one time ask me in class, his name was Knox, we called him Noxy. Actually, Lydia remembers, we called him Foxy Noxy, but that's another story. He said, "Father Chase, do you really believe in the existence of demons?" I said, "Noxy, of course I believe in the existence of demons. In fact, I know there are demons. In fact, we Campbells live with a demon." "What?" "Yeah, her name is Daisy. She's our little 16-pound mutt, and she is neurotic, psychotic, and she will absolutely convince you that demons possess creatures and people." I have a very much love-hate relationship with Daisy, our dog, and that's joking aside. Of course, demons are real. And really, is it any harder to really believe in the existence of demons than it is to believe in the existence of angels? Or to believe that God came down and took on human flesh? Or that Jesus rose again from the dead? I mean, if we can believe in those things, then the existence of demons shouldn't be all that hard for us to swallow. And here's the thing, I'm willing to bet all of us at some point have felt like we are being spiritually attacked. That we are under spiritual warfare, that there are external forces that we can't see that just kind of seem to be pushing back against us. Well, who do you think is behind that? Maybe we haven't experienced what this demon-possessed boy experienced, but I'm sure we all have faced seasons where we feel like we're being knocked down, that we're being seized, that we're being encouraged to do things that we wouldn't normally do on our own. And that is exactly what the devil does to all of us, not just to this kid. He likes to knock us down, seize us, and encourage us to do things that we wouldn't normally do. The enemy might not physically throw us to the ground, but he's certainly going to knock us down emotionally, spiritually, mentally. He might not physically seize us, but he certainly is going to try to seize our attention. He's going to try to seize our joy and seize our peace. You see, the devil wants us to dwell in the valley as long as possible because that's where he can beat us down and leave us feeling helpless. And so, friends, we can be sure that we are going to encounter demons in the valley. But battling demons won't be the only thing we have to wrestle with. Alongside these external attacks, we're also going to have to wrestle with our own internal doubts. So we look through our story this morning. Everyone is dealing with doubts. The crowd is doubtful as they watch the disciples fail to exorcise this boy. The father is doubtful because he's at his wit ends, having tried everything to cure him. The disciples are doubtful because they can't seem to do what they've done countless times before. Everyone is wrestling with their own doubts. And so what does that teach us? When we're in the valley, we're probably going to have to wrestle through some of our own doubts. And if there's one thing this story shows us is that that's okay. It's okay to have doubts. It's okay to question. It's okay to wonder, does God hear me? Is he with me? Why isn't my faith working? Why do I have fear? Why isn't my faith living up to what I think it ought to live up to? There is always doubt in the valley. This story makes clear everyone wrestles with it. It is not abnormal. So we have demons, we have doubt, and as doubt lingers on, it often leads way to another burden, despair. Listen here to the father's plea that is just completely full of despair as he approaches Jesus. He says, Jesus, if you can do anything, anything at all, take pity on us and help us. Here's a father who has tried everything he can to help his boy, but nothing has worked, and his hope is quickly fading away. Friends, we're going to be encouraged to try anything and everything in the valley, but if we trust in the wrong things in the valley, we're going to learn that those constantly disappoint, and despair will quickly be cast upon us. Demons, doubt, and despair. We're going to see them all in the valleys of life. And so what Mark is giving us a warning here about is that just like the disciples, just like the father, just like the crowd, just like the little boy, when we're in those moments wrestling with our demons, struggling with our doubt, gripped by our despair, we too might feel as if we are powerless to do anything about it. And here's the bad news. Mark goes on to say it is in fact true. We are, in and of ourselves, powerless to do anything about the demons, the doubt, and the despair in the valley. If we try on our own strength to wrestle with those demons, we're going to end up broken down and beat down just like this little boy. If we try to walk through that valley on our own, we're going to end up like that father, overwhelmed with despair. If we try to rely on our own capabilities and capacities, we're going to end up like the disciples, feeling like failures and questioning our faith. We, in and of our own strength, cannot do it. We all have limitations. But thankfully, Mark continues on and shows us that our story doesn't have to end with our limitations. There is always hope beyond our weakness. Mark shows us that we can expect valleys. He shows us that we have deficiencies, but he also promises us that we don't have to walk alone. Jesus is willing to meet us in our weakness, that he is willing to meet us when we come to the end of ourselves and we finally admit we can't do this on our own. And the good news is that is where the truly remarkable story begins. Now, I want to be real with you for a minute here this morning. It's good when the preacher's real. And I want to admit that turning to Jesus when we're in the valley is probably going to be the hardest thing that we do. You might think it's wrestling with a demon or facing our doubts, but actually turning to Jesus often is the most challenging thing. Because turning to Jesus means that we let go of our control. It means that we let go of that stubborn voice that says, you know, I ought to be able to do this. I ought to be able to buck up and pull myself up by my bootstraps and handle this. It means letting go of our pride. It means letting go of our agenda and trying to fix this our way and have our outcome. And that's hard. That is very hard. But what we learn in the valley is when we rely on ourselves or anything else out there in this world, we are moving away from the one person who can get us through this. And so Mark says, yes, we all have valleys. Yes, we all have limitations. But no, we do not have to do it alone. The good news is that we have Jesus to guide us. As Psalm 23 says, we have a good shepherd who will lead us through, who will protect us and provide us for us through the valley. All we need to do is what the Father and the disciples end up doing. And that is turn to Jesus in our weakness. The disciples admit they can't help this little boy. The father admits he can't help his son. And I love what even he says. He says, I'm not even 100% sure I believe that Jesus can do this. He says, I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe in you, Jesus. I'm just not 100% sure in you, Jesus. I used to find that to be a very odd verse, but now I find that to be so refreshing. Here's why I think it's refreshing. Because too often, I think we think that we have to have enough faith for God to work in our lives, or pure enough faith. And if we don't have enough faith or pure enough faith, then Jesus can't work and move in our lives, as if in some way all of this is still dependent upon us. But Mark is trying to get into our heads and into our hearts that it is not about our strength and our ability. And so it is not about the amount or the purity of our faith. Remember what Jesus said, how much faith it takes to move a mountain? the size of a mustard seed. That wasn't a reprimand to say, you guys can't even get a mustard seed amount of faith together. No, that wasn't his point. His point was, it's not about the quantity or the quality of your faith, but about the object of your faith. The object of your faith is what counts. And I find that to be really good news because I resonate with this father. When I'm walking through the valley, I have said to Jesus, Jesus, I believe in you, but I also doubt you a little bit. I believe and I know you can get me through the valley. I just don't know if you're going to get me through the valley. I know that you love me. I just don't always feel like you love me. I know I can trust in you. I'm just kind of scared to trust in you right now. I believe in you, but I also doubt you. And notice what Jesus does with the Father. He doesn't turn the Father away when he says, I believe, help my unbelief. He doesn't say, you know, come back to me when you get this whole faith thing worked out. No, he says, just bring it to me. He says, bring it all. Bring me your faith mixed with your doubt and surrender it. And Jesus shows us that he is always faithful, even when we falter. And for that, I say, praise God. This prayer is one of the most honest prayers in scriptures, and it shows us that God can work with our honesty. God can work with it all when we surrender it to him. Some of us need to hear that today. You don't need to get your act together in order for Jesus to work in your life. He is willing to meet you in your weakness. He is willing to meet you in your messy faith and doubt. You don't need to be perfect. You just need to bring your fears, your doubts, your brokenness, and whatever faith you have to him. That he can work with. What he can't work with is a heart that never turns to him. One last thing I want to draw our attention to before we end this passage. It's what I think is Jesus' mic drop moment in verse 29. We often give a lot of attention to the Father and the Son in this passage, but remember the disciples are there also, and they're really frustrated in their inability to cast out the demon. And so in verse 28, they come up to Jesus and they say, why couldn't we cast this demon out? And Jesus answers them and he says, well, fellas, that kind of demon only comes out through prayer. And it seems like there's like a magic formula, like through prayer. Let me ask you a question. Do you think there's a type of demon that can be exercised without prayer? No. So the subtext there is Jesus is kind of saying to the disciples in a sly way, hey, fellas, tell me, you were praying before you decided to engage with the Prince of Darkness, right? You weren't trying to do this on your own. And you can just kind of feel the disciples started to squirm there a little bit. Like, oh, yeah, of course, Jesus. We had Thaddeus. Thaddeus was on intercessory prayer, right, Thaddeus? He's like, don't you guys blame me. I was on the holy water. That was Bartholomew. Peter pipes in. He's like, no way. We always put Father Damien on the holy water. Everyone knows that. I'm embellishing. And in case you didn't get it, it was a reference to The Exorcist. I know Chris Hott got that. The point is, Jesus knew exactly what had happened to the disciples. The disciples had started to rely on their own strength instead of relying on God. They didn't even bother to pray before they were interacting with this demon. How often do we do the same thing? We start walking through the valley and we think to ourselves, I've done it before, I can do it again. But relying on ourselves is only going to ever lead us to doubt, despair, defeat, frustration. And so Jesus reminds us that when we're in the valley, it starts with prayer. It starts by staying connected with God. Prayer is how we submit ourselves and our limitations and how we tap into God's strength. And so Mark ends by answering our question, what do we do in the valley? We pray. We surrender. We stop relying upon our feeble selves and start relying upon God. We can think of prayer as the anchor in the storm. When those demons and doubt and despair come threatening to throw us off course, prayer is what keeps us grounded. It doesn't make the storm disappear, but it keeps us from being swept away. As the Apostle Paul reminds us in Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. You see, that's what prayer does. Prayer doesn't necessarily change our circumstances, but it changes us. It gives us the strength and reminds us that we are not walking alone in the valley. And so as we wrap up this morning, What does Mark teach us? He teaches us that all of us are going to go through the valley, and we can almost always expect one right after we've had a mountaintop moment. But here's the good news. The valley is not the end of your story. You do not need to walk in the valley on your own. Jesus is willing to walk with you and be with you in your weakness. We just need to bring to him whatever we have, whatever faith we have, whatever doubts we have, whatever fears we have, whatever feelings of despair we have, and trust him. Trust that he is the answer. You see, my friends, it is not the size of our faith, but it is the object of our faith that is most important. And Christ is always enough. And Christ is always, always, always willing to walk with us. The valley is not the end of your story. By God's grace, it can be something glorious where God does something amazing in you. Amen.